morning, I want to ask a question. If you were around during Christmas, I preached a sermon about the virgin birth. And I asked the question, why does the virgin birth matter? Why does it matter? And this morning, I want to ask exactly the same question. Why does the empty tomb matter? Like I said before I started this morning, there's so many discrepancies around this, so many theories and so many things that people wanted to say that Jesus got stolen and his body and even, you know, all of these things. But Mary, she saw the angel, said, he's not here. When they looked into the tomb, they saw his grave clothes neatly folded up. And I want to say, kids, if you're listening this morning, if you take off your clothes, fold them up nicely, man. Jesus didn't even leave his room in a mess. Should I speak to the gents amongst us? Don't leave your underwear just lying on the floor. Jesus even left it folded up. You're saying, but why are you even referring to these things? Because the empty tomb is very significant for each and every one of us. And I want to look quickly this morning at about seven things. But before we start, I want to start off with this little poem. If Easter be not true, then faith must mount on broken wing. Then hope no more immortal spring. Then love must lose her mighty urge. Life prove a phantom and dirge if Easter be not true. In other words, faith, hope, and love and life would not even matter if Easter, if what we are celebrating this whole weekend is not true. Today, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Opstandingssondag, the day that the ladies, it's very significant. I wonder why Jesus didn't appear to his disciples first, but to the ladies first. Maybe he knew that they were going to tell the story and not keep it for themselves. I don't know. It's very significant that they come to this grave. They're mourning because they saw him die on Friday. And then they come to this tomb and it's emptied. The stone is rolled away. We are commemorating the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, from the dead. Death could not hold him. Luke chapter 24 verse 2-3 says this. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 says this. For I, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance. Do you think this is a very important thing? If I tell you something is of first importance, he says, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Three things, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You cannot separate them. 40 days from now will be his ascension, and we will be celebrating ascension. And that's the time that Jesus says, listen, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I am going to give you the Holy Spirit as a helper, but I've got to go to my Father, and I'm going to be at his right hand, and I'm going to pray for you and prepare a place for you. From the beginning to the end of the Bible, we see the prominence, really, of the resurrection of Jesus. I'm quickly just going to give you a bit of a recap on some of these things. It was prophesied in the Old Testament in Luke chapter 24. Maybe if we can run through some of these scriptures. So you can just see that this is not a once-off event happening just in the New Testament. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses," this is Jesus speaking, "and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." In other words, he's right there saying to them, everything of the Old Testament must be fulfilled. I have to fulfill that. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Man, sometimes I've prayed that scripture so many times. I said, "Lord, just open my mind so I can understand the scriptures." It was in the law, in Hebrews chapter 11, if we can put that up quickly. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, which was really a picture of Jesus. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He's talking about Jesus here. Even in the law, we even see these things. It was throughout the Old Testament pointing to Jesus' death. The prophets in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." In other words, it was prophesied, these things. Pictures, types in the Old Testament. In the Psalms, Psalm 16, verse 10. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to hell, or let your Holy One see corruption." In other words, he's talking there in Psalm, he's talking about Jesus. He's not going to be left in the grave. He's going to raise him from the dead. Acts chapter 2, verse 27. "For you will not," there it is, same scripture, quoted in Acts, "abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption." Just a point that these things are correlating with one another. The old is always pointing to the new. The old is explained in the new. It's what's happening. Acts chapter 13, verse 35. "Therefore," he says also in another psalm, "you will not let your Holy One see corruption." There he's quoting it again. It's very important that you understand that God in his sovereignty did not want to leave Jesus in the grave. It's an act of God. He wanted to raise his son from the dead. It was predicted in the Gospels in Matthew 16 verse 21. I'm not going to read all of these scriptures. "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." You guys can go read in Matthew chapter 17, verse 22 to 23. Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19. It was also proclaimed by the apostles. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32 says this. "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we were all witnesses." The apostles are saying, listen, we are witnesses to that. Paul eventually says to them, listen, I am going to give you no other gospel than that which I received. He says, if any man preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. Even an angel comes and he preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. This wasn't Paul's gospel. This was the gospel of John. This was the gospel of Peter. This was the gospel that was preached that Jesus was raised from the dead. It was proclaimed by the apostles. It was in the letters, in the epistles. Please go read 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but we read some of it just earlier on. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, 1 Peter 1, if we can read that quickly. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection. The importance is the resurrection. He didn't stay in the grave of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then Revelation 1 verse 18. I love this verse. And the living one, I died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys. He says, you see, it was promised in Psalms that he will not be left in Hades or Sheol. He says, I've got the keys to death and Hades. I've conquered death. You see, the empty tomb is integral. It's interwoven into the fabric of Scripture. So what is the significance? Let's quickly look at some vital points. Point number one, if you're making notes, Jesus proved himself everything he claimed to be. As ek vir julle sê dat ek 100 meter in 6 sekondes kan hardloop. The proof is in the pudding, hey. Ek seker van as iets my jaag, dan sal ek 'n 10 teen 1 in 6 sekondes flat hardloop. But the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in if Jesus claimed that he is the Messiah, that he is the all the stuff that Jesus claimed, then the proof is in the resurrection. It proved everything about himself, everything that he claimed. Jesus said, a few times I'm coming back from the dead. A few times he said it. People heard him say that. It wasn't like one or two. A lot of people heard him say that. In actual fact, he said it in the face of all the Pharisees. He said to them, this temple, which they thought was the temple that they were in, he says, I'm going to break it down in 3 days and then I'm going to rebuild it. And they must have thought, hierdie ou is tatty. He's mental. What's wrong with him? How can you break down a temple that took Solomon so many years to build? And he's going to break it down in 3 days and rebuild it. Yeah, sure. But they didn't understand that Jesus says, I'm going to go to the grave. And whatever happened there, he rebuilt it and raised from the dead. You see, what we do is, if you came from Afrikaans church, every Sunday morning we would say, en ter helle neergedaal het, gesterf het, gestorwe en ter helle neergedaal het. What does it mean? Is dat die uittog na Egypte? Okay. That's okay. Nature calls. Wie wil nog gaan? It's fine. He said, I'm going to break this thing down and I'm going to rebuild it. And that's exactly what he did. And there's a lot to say about what does it mean ter helle neergedaal. Was he physically in hell or not? I'm not here to talk about that right now. Maybe we can do a whole series on that because it's very interesting. Did Jesus literally go to hell or did he not? You know, it's a very interesting question that. But Jesus proclaimed it. You see, if he didn't rise from the dead, it would cause doubts on all his claims. But Romans chapter 1 verse 4, if we can read that quickly. And was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So this was the seal. This was the stamp. It was declared that Jesus has got, he's the Son of power. He's God. He's got power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. This was the seal, the proof. It says there that by rising, he declared that he is the Son of God, that he is the Son of God with power. You see, if anyone could find, I just prayed it, find one bone of Jesus, Christianity would fall to pieces. A few years back, somebody claimed that they found the bones of Buddha. And somebody said, well, if they can find the bones of Jesus, then Christianity would really fall apart. but not a single bone. No body, just a fold up clothes, the empty tomb. And then Jesus appearing to them. And he didn't just appear to a few, he appeared to many, the Bible says. We're going to look at something else that happened during that time that also spoke of a witness of his resurrection. The tomb was empty. He is not here. Jesus conquered. Number two, Jesus conquered death. We can all be certain that death will claim us all. That's the one thing. You know, we always say two certain things in your life, death and taxes, that you're going to pay taxes and you're going to die one day. Okay. Death claims all. It's not a respecter of persons. It doesn't go, well, you die, you don't die. There's only two people that I know that didn't die physically in the Bible. That was literally taken up into heaven. Because of the empty tomb, there are other empty tombs. It must have been really a great shock. Okay. Let me, before we talk about that, I want to read quickly 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10. And which now had been manifest through the appearing of Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. They talk about the appearance. So it wasn't like Jesus is, you know, raised from the dead and nobody saw him. There was appearances. He is risen. Though death may come to us as believers, its sting has been removed. The third thing I want to talk about quickly is that Jesus has the power also, because he conquered death, he also has the power to raise you and me. And that's why there were other empty tombs. In Acts of fact, they say that more than 500 people saw these things. And there were people that were literally, during the same time, were raised from the dead. Let me show you quickly. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 52. I know this scripture precedes his crucifixion, but it's accounted for. Look at this. The tombs also were opened. There were plenty tombs. Imagine this, my friends. Imagine this. I mean, this is zombie apocalypse kind of stuff. It is. I mean, your mother died 300 years ago and then she just appears. Coming to your house for dinner. Hello. The tombs also were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. I wish I can know more about this scripture. What happened after this? Who were those saints? What did they say? What did they talk about? Well, I was in the grave for 50 years. Here I am again. How long did they live after that? Did you have these kind of questions? I definitely have them. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. In actual fact, there is in Josephus, he's a history writer. He writes about this. He talks about the account of a Roman soldier in another city that talks about these people that they saw that used to be dead, that is now alive. So there's physical accounts that was written down of these men and women that were raised from the dead. Wow. Now, this is the amazing thing. Because of the empty tomb, you and I can come out of our tomb. The tomb is open. The power is enough to raise you and me from the dead as well. I mean, this must have been a great shock. This is a picture of what Christ will do for many one day. All the graves will one day open. Sinners to be judged and saints to live forevermore. And we are looking forward to that day of the ultimate resurrection from the dead. The fourth thing is Jesus' pardoning of sin. Jesus' atonement through the death. His substitutionary death. In other words, he died in my place. was acceptable to his heavenly Father. The Father accepted it. And in Isaiah it says, it pleased the Father to bruise his Son. Why? Because you and I deserve to die on that cross. I preached on Friday about Barabbas. And at a point, Barabbas, the doors swung wide open and the Roman soldiers came in and he thought, this is it. You must remember there were three crosses made on that day. One was for Barabbas and the other two were for two other thieves that were in the jail with him. Those were the two thieves that hung on either side of Jesus. And Barabbas must have come out of that dungeon and they would say to him, go, 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 you're free. And he must have gone into the crowd and he must have looked and asked his friend, who is that? Who's hanging there in the middle cross? And his friend, and the guy would sort of say to him, you know, that is Jesus. And he would be remembering maybe of the stories that he's heard of this Jesus that went about doing good in all the towns. And he's like, but he's not supposed to hang there. I'm supposed to hang there. Legend has it that maybe during the dark hour that there was darkness, maybe he pushed through the crowd and lay in front of the cross at the feet of Jesus and said, I don't know who you are, but I'm supposed to be there. I don't deserve to go free. Literally, he was the first person that experienced the substitutionary death. I don't know if Barabbas got saved. If Barabbas understood a little bit about what was happening around him, that Jesus paid the price that appeased the Father, Barabbas could be in paradise like the thief next to Jesus. But Barabbas is you and me. Each one of us. You and I deserve to die on that cross, but the Father said, it pleases that my Son die because he's perfect. He's without sin. Jesus' life was the price for redemption. 3 days later, the Father lifted Jesus up from the grave to indicate his acceptance of that price. Jesus had successfully paid it all. Not part, all. Romans chapter 4 says this, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That word justification there means just as if you've never sinned. That's what it means. The Father looks at us and he says, just as if you've never sinned, my Son. This is good news. Number 5. Jesus will be the judge one day. Like death is certain, so judgment will come. In Acts chapter 17 verse 31, it says this. I'm almost done. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. That's Jesus. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection says Jesus is going to be the judge one day. Number 6. Jesus made the same resurrection power available to you and me. Romans chapter 8 verse 11. The same power. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The Holy Spirit now lives in you. And that same spirit is the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. How much more will he make you alive? If he could raise Jesus from the dead, I'm sure he could raise you from your death and your destruction that you are stuck in right now. Ephesians chapter 1 Verse 19 to 20 says this. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. Talks about how mighty and how powerful God is. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The same power is available to you and to me for victory over temptation, strength in difficult times, and growth in Christ-likeness and holiness. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says that he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You lack nothing, my friend. If you say, well, I don't have, he says there in that verse, his divine power, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. For you to grow in godliness, you have everything. For you to grow in this life and be prosperous in this life, everything has been given to you through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And lastly, Jesus gives us hope. Hope is a confident expectation of better things to come. I've said this many times, that this is most probably, for a Christian, the closest that you're going to get to hell. And for some unbelievers, this is the closest some are going to get to heaven. But there's hope. There is a confident expectation. When we look at the empty tomb this morning, we say, Jesus, you're alive. Every single one of us that trust in the Savior can say this. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's a living hope, not a dead hope, not a, I hope tomorrow it might rain. I hope that my car will start. No, that's dead. He calls us to a living hope. I want to end off with a little poem again. I started with one. I want to end off with this one. Maybe close your eyes. We're going to come to the table of the Lord, and Bernard's going to serve that, so you can come to the front. Just please wear your masks when you come here. Please. But please listen to this. Close your eyes, and as I read this, how silently the Easter dawn unfurls upon the earth, soundless, as his hand, omnipotent, rolling away the stone from the tomb. See Christ step forth, embodiment of all that cannot be destroyed, the Lord of life, light, truth, and love. Restorer of men's faith and hope. Now is Christ risen from the dead. Rejoice! Let those who worship at an empty tomb bestir themselves. Today he lives. He loves.